please. And that is an answer to prayer, by the way. So let's remember to thank God for the answers to prayer that we see. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3. We're in the last letter to the seven churches, Laodicea, the church there in Laodicea, the last half of chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Let's go ahead and read the whole letter to the church there once again. The Bible says in Revelation 3:14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." I'll never read neither again without thinking of my dad. He wanted me to be sure that neither is neither, not neither. "I will spew thee out of my mouth. Neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we're so grateful to be in your house today. Father, would you help me as I preach your word? Give me the words to say. Would your Holy Spirit just take control now? Help me not to say something that is wrong, something that is not doctrinally correct. Father, would you help me to be walking in the truth of your word and not be spreading falsehood today. But Lord, I pray that you would bless this message. Help me as I share it. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would have our ears and eyes open and attentive to the Holy Spirit's message for us today. Again, if there's one not saved, would you work in that heart that they might be saved? In Jesus' precious name we ask, amen. When a manufacturing company builds a product, and then they begin selling it by the thousands, and then somewhere along the way, somebody discovers that there is a major safety flaw with that product, the manufacturing company, usually have to have what is known as a recall of that product. They send out a news bulletin on the news airwaves about the product, about the fact that there's a problem with it. And they usually write letters if they have any addresses of people who actually bought the product and they have a physical address for the person. They will send out a letter to that home saying that, "Would you please send back your product to our company because there's a problem with it. And we'll replace it or we will repair it." That's called a recall. Something that is recalled is basically something, kids, that the maker of it is taking back because it was defective. And this today, we have a church recalled. A church recalled. That's the title of the message. The Laodicean church was a church that God recalled. Lukewarmness had brought this church to the point of judgment. Verse 16. verse 16 says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I will spew thee out of my mouth." First of all, that's a strange statement. I will spew thee out of my mouth. How is a church, or why is a church, referred to as being in Christ's mouth in the first place? So I'll talk about that for just a little bit. A church is, young people, especially, this is for your benefit, a church is in Christ's mouth in the sense that the church, every church, not just this church, but every church that preaches the Word of God, is the mouthpiece. That church is the mouthpiece for the Lord today in the world. So in that sense, we are Christ's mouth or mouthpiece. The church, every church, has the oracles of God contained in the Scriptures. We have the Bible, the King James Version of it, preserved in the English language. But even beyond the fact that we have the oracles of God, every church is supposed to be the oracles of God as it preaches forth the Word of God. We are to be the oracles of God in the sense that whatever we share is the truth of God's Word. It is the truth of God's Word. That's the oracles of God. Preachers are to preach with the authority, also in reference to what does God mean when he refers to the fact that we have the oracles of God? It means that preachers are to preach with the authority of God's Word behind what they are saying. Turn with me to Titus, please. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And this is a little addendum to the message before we get into the message itself. But I just wanted to explain to the young people especially why Christ would use such a strange statement as spewing a church out of his mouth or persons out of his mouth. Why would anybody be in Christ's mouth? A young person might get confused about that. We are his mouthpiece on earth today. Jesus himself does not speak to the world. We speak for him. Titus 2:15, the Bible says, "These things speak," referring to his letter, Paul's letter to Titus. "Everything that I've shared with you, Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." He's telling Titus to speak what he's taught him, excuse me, as the oracles of God, with all authority. Excuse me for a minute. Once I cough once, I'm going to keep coughing until I get a drink. Thank you. Excuse me. The Word of God, therefore, what Paul was inspired to share, that's the Word of God. It's to be preached and proclaimed. And by the way, I don't mean that's all of the Word of God. But Paul was inspired to write this book here, Titus, the book of Titus. And we are to preach and proclaim all of the Word of God with his power and authority. As this verse says, we're to speak, exhort, and rebuke. Do all three of those things with all authority. What does it mean by with all authority? Well, he's referring to the fact that God's Word is the oracles of God. Therefore, it has God's authority behind it. It therefore means we are to speak, exhort, and rebuke with the full force and weight of every command of God behind his own word. The commands of God and the authority of God behind it. This is what Christ expects to be happening today on a Sunday morning in his churches. Every church that preaches his word, he expects his word to be proclaimed with all authority, his authority. Every time the Bible is opened and a believer begins to share the word of God, it can be shared with all the authority of Jesus Christ because it's his word. And his word never lies. He will never lie. Okay? So we are the mouthpiece of the Lord with all authority, with all of his authority. But this church, the one in Revelation 3, Laodicea, the church in Laodicea, had stopped proclaiming his word with his authority. They had stopped doing what Jesus had commanded his churches to do. They had stopped doing that because of their lukewarmness. He says, because thou art lukewarm. Basically, they've done everything they have done because they are lukewarm. The conviction that his word used to bring to the church had become too uncomfortable for the members there. And so what did the preachers do? Well, the preachers toned down the message so that they wouldn't offend anybody, that the people wouldn't leave. And the preacher's message became just as lukewarm as the congregation was. And pretty soon, God's word was not being preached with all authority. This church was not doing what God intended every church to do. And to this lukewarm church, who had now a lukewarm message, the Lord Jesus sent his very own personal message. And his personal message was anything but lukewarm. He said, "Because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." You are supposed to be my mouthpiece. You are not obeying me in that regard, and I am going to get rid of you. I am going to reject you. I am officially recalling you, if you will. Notice in this verse, back in Revelation 3:16, notice Christ does not give them time to change their ways. Let me read verse 15 again. "I know thy works, that thou art," this is the way you are, "thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." I sure wish you were one or the other. And verse 16 says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." This is not the last warning for the church. This is the announcement of judgment on this church. God is hereby rejecting this church as his. He's not giving them a warning that you better change your ways, because if you don't, I will sometime in the future shut this church, reject this church as mine. He's not saying that. Notice he's not giving them any time to change. He's saying, "You have had it. I am hereby officially giving you notice. You are not my church any longer from this point on." To me, it doesn't sound like the last warning at all. It really sounds like he's rejecting this church. God was not rejecting this church because they were a bunch of saved people, by the way. He wasn't rejecting those who were saved. Nobody was losing their salvation. Okay, I'll get into that. That's my next point about the church. What he was doing was he was rejecting this church as his and as his mouthpiece. You are disobedient to me for far too long. You are lukewarm for far too long. I gave you space to repent. He doesn't say that to the church, but that's implied in what he is saying. "And you have not repented. So now I give you notice. I will, not I might, or I might do this in the future." He says, "I will spew thee out of my mouth." You are lukewarm, and because you are lukewarm, I am doing this. That's how I read this passage. Lukewarmness had brought this church to the point, to the very place of judgment. They were being judged here. Why? Why would God do this to this church? Because the majority of the members of this church were unsaved. Look at verse 17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." We don't need anything. That's what the attitude of that church was. "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." God rejected this church as a body of believers because it wasn't a body of believers. It wasn't a body of believers. There was a few, we'll talk about this in the next point. There was a few saved individuals in this church, sure. But this wasn't a collective group of believers. They had allowed unsaved members into this church until the unsaved members were the majority. And God is rejecting this church because of it. He says, "You're not a church. You're not a New Testament church. A New Testament church is made up of saved individuals. And this church, Laodicea, is made up of unsaved people who therefore are not my church. Notice, again, their description of themselves. This is what Jesus, honestly, and he's not stretching the truth. This is Jesus here. He would say the absolute truth. This is Jesus saying what they would say of themselves. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. What truly born-again Christian do you know who would describe themselves as that way? Nobody. No true born-again Christian that I know of would say that about themselves. I'm born again, Jesus has saved me, and I have need of nothing. What? You see, this was a church that wasn't saved. The vast majority of the people were lost. And notice Christ's honest and true description of them. He says in verse 17, the second half of it, "And knowest not that thou art," this is the way you are, "wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." What saved individual would Jesus describe like that? When was the last time Christian, I'm talking to Christians here, Christian, when was the last time you and I were spiritually wretched? Before I got saved, I was spiritually wretched. Before you got saved was the last time you were spiritually wretched. When was the last time you and I, Christian, were in misery, miserable? And the word miserable, the definition means pitiable, pitiable. When was the last time you and I were pitiable by God? Before we got saved. After we're saved, we have no need to be pitied by God, do we? We still need His mercy, but we have no need to be pitied of God anymore or of anyone else. Christian, when was the last time you and I were spiritually poor? Spiritually poor. Well, before we got saved. Because after we got saved, we became the child of God and were the heirs of God. The heirs of God. We are no longer spiritually poor any longer. When was the last time, Christian, you and I were spiritually naked? Well, it was the very last time, or the very last moment before I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and you too, when Jesus gave me His robe of righteousness. From that point on, I had His robe of righteousness and was never spiritually naked again. See, he's describing a lost church. He says, this is the way you are. A born-again Christian is not naked. They cannot be. They're not blind. God says, when I save an individual, I remove the spiritual blinders. They're not there anymore. The last two are the definite ones that we can point to sway the opinion here. No Christian is spiritually blind. No Christian is spiritually naked. You can feel like you are poor. And your sin can cut off the relationship, you know, the fellowship with Jesus. And you can feel spiritually poor. And in a sense, be very poor. You know, the joy of the Lord is not in your heart. The peace of God, you don't have the peace of God because you have guilt. You have got sin in your life. You can feel and be for a little while poor spiritually, but not in the full sense of the word. You are the heir of Jesus Christ. You are the joint heir with Christ. You are the heir of God, the child of God. Your Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. You are not poor at all if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So Christ's true description is describing a church that is lost. A church that the majority of the members were unsaved. And this is why Jesus recalled the church. he recalled the fact that this was his church because it was comprised of mostly individuals who were not his own. Christ is describing the condition of lost people. No wonder this church then was lukewarm. No wonder this was a lukewarm church. These were unsaved, again, the majority. The majority was unsaved people trying to act and behave spiritually. That doesn't work. An unsaved person cannot be spiritual, can they? Why? Because their spirit is still dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says. And so one cannot live in the Spirit when his own spirit is dead. And so no wonder this church is lukewarm. It's a bunch of fakes. A bunch of people trying to be spiritual on their own, by their own good works, by their own merit, trying to act like Jesus on their own, without him changing their life, without him forgiving their sin and indwelling them by his Spirit. But there were, of course, in all churches that are going downhill, there are always a few who are saved. Now, I'm not going to say that there are always saved people in a Roman Catholic church. I'm not saying that. But a church that is heading towards apostasy, there is almost always a few who are saved in that church. And I'm sure that is the case here in Laodicea. After all, he is just now saying, I have to reject you as my church because the majority are unsaved people. The majority are unsaved people. Therefore, there's a minority of saved people. So what about those few in Laodicea, the church there? What about those few who were saved? What was their problem, Lord? Well, it was the same problem. Some of those people were saved. It wasn't 100% lost. Why weren't any of those who were saved, why weren't they on fire for God? Why weren't they on fire for God? Why weren't they hot? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us why. 1 Corinthians 15:33, a really short verse. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. An evil way of life, that's what communications is referring to, a way of life. An evil way of life corrupts good manners or good behavior. Why weren't the Christians on fire for God? Because they were in a church full of lukewarm, unsaved people. And they had been corrupted. That evil way of life had wore off on them. Had wore off on the saved. The saved, their fire for God, had been cooled off by the lack of fire in the unsaved members. And by the way, this is the worst problem of all of lukewarmness. Now remember, last week's message, we were talking about Christians being lukewarm. And the first few verses apply, and the reason I preach that way is because that's how those first three verses should apply to us. Okay? I'm not trying to preach two different messages about this church. The church was always full of mostly unsaved people. But the church did also have a few real believers who were also lukewarm. Okay? And so those believers are the ones that we can apply the message of last week to and for ourselves. That we better not be lukewarm. Okay? But the church as a majority, it was a church that was rejected by the Lord. And this is the worst problem of all about lukewarmness. It's contagious. It's contagious. It spreads. It's catching. 1 Corinthians 5:6 tells us, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little bad will turn the whole good church kind of bad. Wicked peer pressure. Christian, why do you not want to send your children to the public schools? Won't your children affect those lost kids and get them saved? Well, I sure hope so. But you know what? What will more than likely, see, that is a maybe. But the other side of the coin is a definite. The wicked ones will affect my children. Right? That's why you don't send your children to the public school. Because wicked peer pressure is always stronger than godly peer pressure. Why is that? Because wicked peer pressure has an ally in every lost individual. It's called the flesh. The wicked peer pressure has an ally in every single person, saved or unsaved, the flesh. And so wicked peer pressure is stronger than godly peer pressure in a mixed group. There's no new man in some of those. There's no Holy Spirit dwelling in some of those to counteract the flesh's desire. Well, that sounds good. That wickedness sounds fun. Let's go do that. And there's nothing in that lost person to say, wait a second. That wouldn't be honoring to Jesus Christ. That wouldn't be nice to anybody else. What am I doing? Why am I thinking that way? There isn't that there. There's no Holy Spirit there. So wicked peer pressure in a mixed group is always more powerful than godly peer pressure because there's an ally in every heart. Turn to Romans chapter 7, please. Romans chapter 7 kind of describes this battle and the fact that we have a wicked ally of wickedness dwelling within us. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's referring to his old flesh, his sinful nature. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. As a believer, I have the desire to do what is right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. He's referring to on my own. When we rely on Jesus, we find the power to overcome it. Amen? Amen? Amen. When we rely on Jesus, we have the power to overcome it. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin, or my sinful flesh, my sinful nature, that dwelleth in me. Wicked peer pressure is always stronger than godly peer pressure in a mixed group. There's no Holy Spirit as the ally of godly peer pressure. So the spirit of lukewarmness was contagious in this church. An unsaved individual, of course, is not going to be on fire for God. And so the next unsaved person that came in, well, yeah, they're not on fire either. But maybe they were a little bit warmer. But then, well, it's comfortable to be like him. And so pretty soon, all of the unsaved were completely lukewarm. And the Christians, well, they didn't really stand a chance with that kind of behavior all around them. And probably that kind of preaching coming from the pulpit. Lukewarm preaching. The spirit of lukewarmness is contagious. That is the worst thing about one of us being lukewarm. It's going to spread in the church. Christian, don't let yourself be lukewarm. Get hot for God. Be on fire for God. Maybe you are cool, But please be heading toward God. Be heading in the right direction. Lukewarmness is contagious. And again, what Jesus said, I would thou wert cold or hot. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be a hypocrite. That hypocrisy is contagious. That's why Jesus was able to reject even the saved individuals and reject the whole church. Because the saved individuals were the same, had the same problem. They were lukewarm. Notice that Christ offers His personal counsel to this church. Verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, He says, I counsel thee. I counsel thee. Wow. Boy, what I wouldn't give to hear that from the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you? Personal counsel from Almighty God. I counsel thee. How blessed this church was to receive personal counsel, especially tailored for them from the Lord Jesus. Wow. That would fix the whole situation, right? Not when we're dealing with lost people and the flesh. But what a blessing it was. A blessing that probably didn't have much effect on this lost church. Considering that Christ's wisdom and counsel was imparted to this church, it is very revealing that the entire city of Laodicea today is in ruins. Including the church building is in ruins. We don't even know which building was the church building. In spite of the fact that God gave His personal counsel to this church, it's in ruins. And the and Laodicea itself is a very beautiful location. Pleasant, the weather's mild. You grow all sorts of stuff there in the countryside, in the land. Very attractive place to live, but there's nothing left there but ruins. Either the church did not listen to Christ's personal counsel, to His message, or the church did listen and repented, but eventually, once again, returned to this point where Christ eventually did finally, in an act of finality, He did spew them out of His mouth. He did remove their candlestick out of His place. Go back to Revelation 2, please. Revelation 2. When we started this series, the first letter, the letter to Ephesus, Jesus gave a warning to them. But it wasn't just a warning to them, right? Every church was supposed to pass their letter on to the next church. The warnings were for every church, including our own today. Revelation 2, verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What is the candlestick again? Go back one more chapter to Revelation 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Ah, Christ removed the church itself from his place, and there is nothing left today but ruins. The church didn't listen. Either it did listen at that time, and then later it didn't listen, or it just didn't listen at all. And Christ spewed them out of his mouth. And he removed their candlestick. There's no more church, no more church of Jesus Christ there in that place. Christ offered his personal counsel. Personal counsel. Oh, and they still were removed. What was Christ's counsel? Well, generally speaking, Christ's counsel was his remedy for lukewarmness. It was also a description of salvation. His counsel used wise metaphors. Metaphors from their own culture that they would readily understand. There was nothing in his message, in his counsel, that they couldn't grasp. What it was his counsel? Verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. This is his remedy for lukewarmness. He's describing salvation, and he's also describing coming back to Christ as a Christian. Repentance. He says, first of all, buy of me. Buy of me. And this is the most important point of all. Buy of Jesus. Christ is the only remedy. Christian or lost person. Jesus Christ is the only remedy for the sin problem. You must go to Christ if there is a sin problem in your life. If you're not saved, you must go to Christ. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to forgiveness. He's the only way to remove the sin out of your life. Christian, if there is sin in your life, Jesus Christ is still the only remedy for you. He's the only remedy. Whether the sin be lukewarmness, like this church had a problem with, or it be the need of salvation, or it be any other sin that a Christian can get into, you and I must go to Christ. Go to Christ to acquire the cure. If we don't go to Christ, we'll still be in a problem, won't we? We will still have our sin problem. Whether it's because we're lost or we have allowed sin in our life as a Christian, we'll still have that problem. Jesus Christ is the only cure. And Christ, by the way, will not send you to a self-help book. Christ will not send you to a self-help book. He will not send you to a psychologist. He will not send you to a priest to be saved. He will not send you to Mary to get right with Him. He will not send you to one of the saints. The Word of God says that He is the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. No matter what sin it is, Christian or lost, no matter what sin it is that you are struggling with, no matter how strong that sin is that has you bound today, the only answer is in Jesus Christ. You must go to Him today. Buy of me. Buy of me. Second point of his counsel, he says, buy of me. Salvation is a buying. Salvation is a purchasing. He says, buy of me. But wait, Pastor Derek, didn't he just get finished saying something about how poor we were? Verse 17. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. If we are so poor today, how are we going to buy anything from Jesus Christ? Oh, but that's the blessed part. Go to Isaiah 55, please. Isaiah 55. What a blessing that Jesus offers to you and I today. No matter what sin we're struggling with. Yes, we are maybe poor right now. If you're lost, you are the poorest person in the world. But maybe you have damaged, Christian, your relationship with Jesus Christ and the precious peace of God and the blessed joy of God is not part of your life, and in that sense you are poor. How are you going to buy something from Jesus today? Well, because of Isaiah 55 and verse 1, this promise. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, that's you and me spiritually speaking, when we're in sin, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Ah, salvation is without price for you and for me today. Forgiveness of sin is without price for you and for me today. Was it without price, actually? Oh no, it wasn't without price. Jesus Christ had to pay all of the price for it. He paid His own precious blood to offer you forgiveness of sin. The greatest price in the universe was paid so that you and I don't have to pay anything at all. Praise the Lord. You and I can partake of salvation freely because the full price has been paid by Jesus Christ. We can partake, as Christians, we can still partake of forgiveness of the sins we get involved with as Christians because it is still free for you and for me. The only price, if we could say it's a price, the only thing that Jesus asks of us is to bring Him repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Acts 20:21 tells us, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, that's the Jews and you and me, Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can have forgiveness. Buy of me, even if you're poor, broke, you're destitute spiritually, you're unsaved, you can still buy salvation of Jesus Christ. You can take salvation of Jesus Christ because it is bought and paid for by He Himself. And then He says, buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. He said, you're not rich at all. But if you buy of me gold tried in the fire, then you can be rich. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, is to receive riches, specifically though salvation. Because salvation, when a sinner receives salvation, he receives the riches of Christ's righteousness. He becomes joint heir with Christ. He receives an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for him, for you, Christian. Remember that Laodiceans were the wealthy bankers of Asia Minor? And it's called by the theologians today the Wall Street of Asia Minor. To trade in gold for these Laodiceans, Sharon, sit still. To be told to trade in gold would be nothing new to a Laodicean banker. These Laodiceans knew what trading in gold was all about, and they knew that the purified gold was far more valuable than the raw nuggets. And Jesus says, buy of me gold tried in the fire. So these folks knew exactly what Jesus was referring to. Buy the good stuff. Buy the very best stuff. The very best gold. And buy it freely. Buy it freely. Buy the very best gold free, without charge to you. Whoa. Thus, how foolish it would be to turn that down, right? And the Laodiceans recognized that. They had to recognize that from their own culture. How foolish it would be to turn down pure gold that was free to you. The best stuff, 24 karat gold. But even better than free, pure gold, which you cannot take to heaven, Jesus is offering something much, much better. Something eternal. Something that will make the owner thereof very wealthy indeed. Far wealthier than gold here on earth, no matter how pure it is. It will make the person wealthy for all eternity. What is he referring to? He's referring to salvation. Salvation from sin and an eternal home in heaven. There is true wealth. How can I describe this? So that the young people will understand that just being saved has the most value of anything in the universe. Having your sins washed away and being promised a home in heaven, that makes you the most wealthy person that walks the face of the earth. Why? Because one day every person, you and every king, the wealthiest king who ever lived is going to stand before Jesus Christ. And the only thing that is going to keep that wealthy, wealthy, wealthy king out of eternal fire for all of eternity is your salvation. The salvation that you possess if you're saved today. One day, all the gold in the universe is not going to matter. It's not going to be able to buy a thing. And only what is known as salvation will have any value. And those who possess the salvation of Jesus Christ will be the wealthiest people who ever lived. And everyone who doesn't possess salvation would do anything at that point to get it. If they could, they would give you the wealth of the world to trade you for your salvation. Of course, they can't at that point. That is why, young person, being saved is the wealthiest, most precious treasure in the whole universe. Because it gives you the right to enter heaven forever and forever and to miss out on being burned and pay for your own sin forever and forever. It's the most precious gift of all. Forgiveness of sin and salvation by Jesus Christ. That's the real, real gold. You see, gold is going to be so worthless one day, you can't give it away. It's going to be so worthless that God had to pave streets with it. Very worthless. But salvation, oh, we are going to be blessing God for all of eternity and praising His name and worshiping Him in awe and gratefulness forever and ever because He saved us while we walk on the gold. Buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. Are you saved today? If not, what in the world, and I mean that very literally, what is there in this world that could possibly be stopping you from accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior when you realize what it means? Buy of me gold tried in the fire, but also buy of me white raiment. Buy of me white raiment. Remember the Laodicean weavers were famous for their Trimetas. I'm not sure if I'm saying the word right. But the trimeta was a very soft, black, woolen tunic. Or a cloak, an overcoat, shall we say. They were very highly prized. It was kind of a status symbol in Laodicea. If you owned one of the trimetas, you were one of the better citizens. But if one were to be clothed just in that black tunic, that black overcoat, you wouldn't be fully dressed. You wouldn't want, it would be kind of like me walking around in just this suit coat, if you will, a long suit coat, but my chest would be hanging out. You wouldn't like me doing that, would you? It's not modest. And yet, the Laodicean people were all about having this black overcoat. Oh, this is what's important. Well, you're not even fully dressed if that's all you're wearing. Jesus said, buy of me white raiment so that your nakedness doesn't appear because you're foolish if all you're wearing is that black overcoat. If that's what's important to you, you are foolish. Buy of me white raiment, the raiment of Christ's righteousness he's speaking of, that thou mayest be clothed spiritually, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Go to Isaiah 61 real quick. I know this is a pretty long message, but it's a very important message as well. Isaiah 61. Have you taken Christ robe of righteousness. This verse is the clearest verse on the subject of what this robe is. Isaiah 61 verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. If you're saved today, you have that robe of righteousness. You have the righteousness of Christ applied to your soul. But if you're not saved, you're as foolish as the Laodiceans for wanting just that black tunic. Oh, if I could just have that black overcoat, I would have everything I need to wear. No, you don't. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then he says, buy of me white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And the idea of buy of me continues on. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Where are we supposed to get that eye salve? From the Lord Jesus. That thou mayest see. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. He's referring to the uselessness of their eye powder. Their salve that they made themselves for weak and sick eyes. The Phrygian powder of that day. They were so very proud of their healing eye powder. If there was a group of people in the world who had healthier or stronger eyes than anybody else, it had to be the Laodicean people. But for all of how healthy their eyes physically were, they were still spiritually blind. And that healing eye powder did nothing to get them into heaven. They still needed the great physician to bring them sight, spiritual sight. He says, come to me. Come to me for eye salve, the real eye salve that you need that will take away your blinders. This was a church recalled. A church recalled. Although Christ was rejecting this church in that way of recalling it, he was recalling it from the role of his churches. At the same time of doing that, though, he was recalling to the individuals of the church. Recalling in the sense of calling again. He was recalling the church from the role of his churches, but he was calling again to the individuals. Won't you come to me? Why not come to me? Why won't you buy of me today? He says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He's saying, I am chastening this church today in judgment, but it's because I love the people. I died for each and every one of you. I would not be chastening the church if I didn't love the people. Be zealous, therefore, and repent, and repent. And then he gives this last promise for us today. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus is right there. Waiting at your heart's door if you're lost today. If you're saved today and you have allowed sin in your heart, He is still right there, a prayer away, waiting for you to say, Lord Jesus, I've sinned again. Would you please forgive me? Would you please restore our relationship again so that I can have your joy again and the peace of God in my life? Would you please take away the guilt of sin out of my life? It's destroying my sleep. It's destroying my nerves. Would you please remove that guilt? Forgive me, Lord Jesus. He's the cure. He's the cure. If you got nothing else from this message today, Christ, if you're lost or saved, it does not matter. Christ is the only remedy for every sin problem. Have you gone to Jesus today? Do you need to go to Jesus today? Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. I wonder if there's someone here today that would say, Pastor Derek, I need to go to Jesus for salvation. I'm not saved. I've never been saved. I may have prayed a prayer, but it didn't do me any good because I didn't mean anything by it. I've never been saved, but I want to be saved. Would you pray for me, Pastor Derek? I'm not saved. Please pray for me. Anyone at all like that, would you raise your hand? The worst thing in the world would be to attend church all your life and then wake up one day in a devil's hell because you didn't bother to do it, to accept Jesus for yourself. You put it off. I'll do it another day. I'll do it another day. I'll get saved another day. And then there was not another day. Oh, the terrible, terrible shock that would be that you had so many opportunities, but you didn't do it. You didn't ask Jesus to save you. So anyone here that would say, "Preacher, pray for me, I'm not saved." Christian, how about you? Jesus is waiting. He's a prayer away. He's still your cure for your sin problem. We all have our besetting sins. We all have those sins that we have a hard, hard time getting the victory over all the time. That's called what the Bible refers to as besetting sin. Something that just won't go away. Something that you have trouble with all your life or most of your life. Do you need to go to Jesus today? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for being the remedy, the cure for every sin. Lord Jesus, if there's one here today that does not know Christ, someone listening online, perhaps the one that is here was not brave enough to raise their hand, a young person perhaps, Lord, would you speak to their heart? You don't have to be saved in church. You can be saved anywhere. You can talk to your mom. You can talk to your dad. You don't have to talk to a preacher to be saved. You don't even have to talk to anybody but Jesus Christ to be saved. All you have to do is say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Would you please forgive me and give me eternal life?" That's all. Christian, is there something in your life that you need to repent of today, that you need to confess to the Lord Jesus? Why don't you do that? Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless this invitation. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Let's stand together, please.